Well, I hope everybody has had a wonderful week. It was really nice up there, but I know why we don't have any water down here, because it's all in Colorado. They're not sharing. We're still going to continue on chapter 1 of Colossians, bouncing on through there. How about if we go ahead and open up with a word of prayer? Gracious and Almighty Father, we thank you for this day that you have so graciously given us. We thank you for our time together in fellowship and in learning. Father, open our hearts to the words of your scripture. Open our hearts to living your word every day of our lives. And Father, help us to always use the Spirit to be in a time of self-reflection, to check and see whether we are actually living in your word, in your will. Father, we thank you for our time together and ask you to continue to bless our church and our families. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We left off at verse 6 2 weeks ago. And just in a brief synopsis, it's the letters to Colossians is written to a church that Paul actually has never visited, but he was instrumental in training the leaders of that church. Now, as I was going over the notes for today's lesson, one thing that I have to keep reminding myself is we sit in a world where we have churches, we've had the Bibles for a long period of time, we've gotten lots of lessons and everything else on the Bible. We have to remember that the church at this time is still an infant church. It's doing pretty well, and it's spreading throughout the world, but it's still a very, very young church, and sometimes I think we miss that little fact because we are so used to having the scripture in front of us that we can go back and we can talk about. But at this time, and we're going to cover it with verse 7 and 8, is it was so much relied on teachers that had been properly trained. As I've said before, Paul never visited Colossians. There's no record of him having been there. But he did train Epaphras. I keep leaving the R out. And in the relationship that goes in, as we're going to read through the scripture, look at the relationship from all the people that they're talking about. Paul's relationship with Epaphras, with Timothy, with the other leaders of the church that are talked about in here, because it's very, very important, because that's the model that we should have today. That we should be able to talk to our leaders, we should be able to have trust in what they're teaching us, and know the important parts when somebody is kind of going off the trail. And basically that's what the whole letter here is about. So we're going to go ahead and open up with verses 7 and 8. Just as you have learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. I could have finished up with this last week, but we were really running out of time. But he's continuing on, Paul is continuing on talking about all the fruits that have come from the Colossian church because of the good leadership, because they were following through what Paul had taught and what Epaphras and the church leaders were providing their congregation. And that's really very, very important in everything going on here. Now again, Epaphras was an evangelist. He brought the gospel to the Colossians. He very carefully gave the word to the church. And the church has actually committed itself to following the word in its truth. Paul writes very, very warmly of Epaphras. He has been chosen by God for the mission, and that is something that is really, really, really important, because in a world where we will go through and we spend weeks, months, years picking out who our next pastor is going to be, sometimes we look more at the person than we do at the belief and the faith of the person. And I only say this because, having gone through this fairly recently, on one hand, we got some good resumes, and on other hand, there were people coming to be leaders of churches that were asking to come in and lead the church that, and this is a personal feeling, I don't want to put this on any other members, that I actually kind of felt, you're looking for a job, you're not looking for the spreading of the word. And this just sounds like it's going to be a good deal to go to. And they had the same problem back when Paul was writing. People trying to make personal claim or support themselves and not wanting to do the work. But Epaphras is just the opposite. The churches in the Lyrus Valley there are his. He was the one that did the work in getting them formed. He was the one that has been training the leaders and doing the teaching. He is a very, very devout man of God. And he was giving, as Paul said, the true apostolic gospel. Now, he had been Paul's representative preaching on our preaching at Colossae. In verse 8, it says, on our behalf. And it's a twofold thing. He's teaching on behalf of God who called him, and he's spreading the word as an evangelist under Paul. So we have that dichotomy going on. He was in the missionary journeys. In 1 Corinthians 3:5 and 1 Timothy 4:6, he was often referred to as a faithful minister of Christ. He had just come and visited Paul in Rome, and this is where Paul got the good news on how well things were going and what a good church Colossians was actually becoming, which is important. And I think with the word that Epaphras brought to Paul, it lifted Paul up also, which was, again, part of the letter. We have the Colossian heresy, which we will go into later. But the fact that the Lord's word is spreading and is being taught lifted up Paul's heart in a time where Paul might have had some ups and downs. Because if I was sitting in Rome and I was in prison, it might make me a little... I'm not sure I could have kept up Paul's steadfastness. And that's the wrong way to put it, but I'm not sure I could have kept his positive outlook all the time. And he always seemed to do that. Yeah, that's pretty much it. But we go from there to 9 to 14, and from 9 to 14, Paul continues to his prayers to the Colossians. Why he's praying for them, the good that it's doing. But he's praying that they know God's will. And if we can go ahead and take a look at that for the moment. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good works and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously. Joyously giving thanks to the Father who had qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And I'm going to stop there because that's where my notes told me to stop. But we have here, from the day that Paul learns of how well the Colossians have been doing, his prayer above all is that they know God's will. And that is the prayer that we actually should have for one another. And it's put out here, all the reasons we need to love God. For we have not ceased to pray for you to ask that you may be filled with knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, in verse 9 here, that is brings a fullness of the love of God. But we need to be filled each and every day with God's love and knowledge. But knowledge in our world is supposedly really, really important. But the biggest problem we have, there's a difference between knowledge and learning. Just as the same way there's a difference between wisdom and understanding. We can know a whole bunch of facts and be dumber than a rock. In fact, that's, if you look at the news, that happens every day. If you listen to some of the things people talk about or espouse, and I will be politically incorrect, like the idiots that say a man can be a woman and give birth to a baby, their teacher should have been smacked in the back of the head because they failed biology. And if mommy and daddy didn't teach the truth, there's something wrong with mommy and daddy too. And yet these people are coming out of institutes of supposedly higher learning, but they have no idea what's going on. But what is more important in our lives is that we know God's will and that we know God's understanding. In fact, knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Because that's something completely different. Spiritual will and spiritual understanding come from the Lord and the Lord alone. That is what's going to tell us through the Holy Spirit when we're doing right, when we're doing wrong, what we should be doing and what we should not be doing. Now, whether we always listen to it is something else. But it's there and we should understand it. And the word fullness in some of the translations we have here, Paul used that word specifically because false teachers in Colossae were using the term fullness and trying to convince the people that they knew what they were talking about. They had the fullness of God's wisdom because they were special. It's the Gnosis and the Gnostics. We have special understanding, and God talks to us and tells us stuff he doesn't talk to you. When the reality is being full in the Lord's wisdom is opening yourself up to what God is telling you to do. And the prayer that Paul is giving here is specifically for that, that your hearts and your minds open to what God provides for you. And that you be receptive for what you hear and what you learn and be able to discern what is his will as opposed to that of the will of the world. And we bounce along with that all the time. It's usually broader than Paul's personal will for the individual Christian's life, sometimes describing God's electing and saving plan. And that's in Ephesians 1, 5, and 9. Here it has to do with the reader's full obedience, which would be visible in their actions. And that's the second part that we're going to go in here. We're going to actually cover that a lot when we go into some of the other verses on how we're supposed to act and why we're supposed to act that way and what leads us to act correctly. And we go into verse 10, so that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There's a continual heavy emphasis on knowledge and wisdom. And there is an intellectual element here that is going to enable the Colossians to stand against the false teachers. And that's God's knowledge and will. But it's important that we conduct ourselves in such a way, that we live our lives in such a way, that we know God's knowledge, that we know what his will is, and in doing that, we can walk the walk and we can talk the talk. I'm stuck here on worthy living in a manner worthy of the Lord. And do we think about that a lot in our lives? Am I living my life in such a way that God's going to be happy for me? That God will say, you're doing a really good job keeping it up? Now, and that varies from person to person. I know people that, yes, everything that they do is that way. Some people are sometimes, and other people are not at all. But we are called, because we are Christians, to act and speak in a certain manner. Now, unfortunately, I'd like to say there's one big template of it, but I can't, because if we examine our churches today, we have lots of, and I'm going to say they're smaller churches that are Bible-teaching, Bible-believing churches doing an excellent job of extending the Scripture and God's Word to the people. And we'll go personal again. Sometimes it seems like the larger you get, the less that has to do with the word that is preached. And I don't want to tar everybody with that, because there are some good larger churches out of here. But again, when you become a Christian, how are you going to live your life? You can't live it like you did before. There has to be change. But before there can be change, you have to understand what changes need to be made. You can't make the changes if you don't listen to the wisdom of the Lord, and we don't have leadership within the church to give you that information. You don't have the Sunday school, the Bible lessons, the different studies, the fellowship to show you how to live your life. I got my master's degree because I wanted the classes and I wanted the information and I wanted to learn. But I also found out that what I learned in seminary was a good background, but that's not what was needed. Does that make sense to you? The knowledge, it was nice to also, now I was already pastoring before I got my degree. So they hired me on faith, bless their hearts. But one of the churches that I had gone to, they had, one of their requirements is you had to have a doctorate to come be their pastor. Well, it's because they'd had a couple of pastors before them. They both had their doctorate. Really, really good pastors. They got their wish. 3/4 of the congregation went away because he could do a really, really good class, but as a pastor, they were not happy with all the other things that going with pastoring. And like you said, exactly, if you look at what Paul teaches or the apostle teaches, it's the basics on believing in God and how to treat one another. It's not doctrine. And please don't think that's... And I understand what you're saying, but we have some of the same doctrines they had back then, but they're viewed completely differently in the face of what's going on in our world today. God's doctrine doesn't change. God's word from Jesus' time and before is exactly the same as it is today, and it will be throughout the eons of time. But we have a tendency, it's just like the Pharisees, we can either downplay God's word to fit our role, we can set it aside when it becomes comfortable, or uncomfortable rather, I'm sorry. And it's very, very easy for us to do. Pam and I were joking about something on the way right back down there, and because I wanted to do something and it really wasn't necessarily good for me. And everybody said, I can make an excuse why I should go ahead and do that, completely knowing it's wrong. And she looked at me and said, no, you're not going to do it. And I said, okay. I actually, side note, folks, we're hitting rabbit trails, what the heck. The other side of it, but what was his job, what job description was he given by Christ? Don't go to the Jews, let's go to the Gentiles. And so this Pharisee of Pharisees, this Jew of Jews, was saying, okay, that's all well and good, you've got the good base, but here's where you're going to go. Now, when I was in seminary, there was actually it was pretty much split. There were churches out there that believed if you had a seminary education, you were ruined. You had no idea what you were talking about. Well, I wasn't going to go there, but in looking for job, Justin, as I think, when we ever get a letter, and the first thing I did is, where did he get a seminary education, and what did that seminary preach? And we saw some, you know, on paper, he looked really good until, you know, you go in there and the seminary is patting the dean because he's an LGBTQ supporter. And I'm going, if he learned there, no offense, not necessarily somebody I want as my pastor. So, yes, seminary is very, very important. Great segue into verse 11. But and actually, it does bring out a point, and I fall victim of this quite often, is when we read what's going on in the news, we're reading something reported to us from somebody else's point of view. And 9 times out of 10, when they're reporting, they don't want the other side to look favorably. Because look at our own young people here, our college students, our middle school students, those that have just graduated, good, solid young people. And there are a lot of them out there. I mean, now, I notice it here in New Mexico a lot. The number of young people, you go into an establishment, they're polite, they're friendly, they're working, they're trying to help you. So we do have to, as has been said a couple times, that we have to be careful not to paint the same brush on everybody. Because not all kids are raving maniacs. Lots and lots of good kids, and we're seeing more and more of that coming out now. But as you just pointed out, going into verse 11, you know, we've talked about we need to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruits in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. But we're only going to learn that stuff when we are strengthened with all the power according to his glorious might for the attainment of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the light of the saints. And what we have going on here is we cannot do it on our own. In fact, every time we try to do it on our own, we fail miserably. But when we take any project on, when we do something in our lives, when we work with other people, and we rely on the Lord to guide us, things turn out properly. Not immediately, but properly. The way God wants it to do. To happen. But it's through his power. Whenever there is something that goes wrong in our lives, we make it through because of God, because Christ is there. He has people around us to comfort us, to guide us, to help us. That's why we've got our spouses. That's why we've got our kids. That's why we've got our church family. Because in following what God is teaching us, already knowing all the things that God has done in our lives, we can help those that don't either have a full grasp of what Jesus does in our lives, or in their grief or trial, they sometimes forget. So all our strength and everything we do and everything we learn comes from God. And without God, we are absolutely nothing. Because if we think things are bad on earth now, can you imagine what it would be like if God was not there? It would be absolutely terrible. It would be literally unlivable. But that comes way down the road. Um, And we have to give thanks to the Father for what he has done. This is leading into Christ's work in our life. Giving thanks to the Father, who qualified us. God said, I accept you. I bring you into my family. Now, let's be perfectly honest. God made this world, he made everybody in it. So at the beginning, he has accepted us all, even after the fall. He may not have been happy with some of the stuff we've done, and he may have gotten upset at times at some of the stuff we've done, but he qualifies us. He is the one that looks into our heart and knows what this person is going to do and what this person is going to do. This person is going to accept the call that I have placed before you. We have nothing. We are qualified, our place in heaven, only through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Nothing we can do, no work, no being a good person. If there's no Jesus, there's no salvation. But that increasing knowledge through God, he is going to give us the knowledge we want for the time we are in our life. I have met people in their 20s that incredibly gifted spiritually. I've known people in their 60s that still don't quite get it. But the knowledge that God gives us, he's going to give us as we can handle it, as we need it. Or, because if it was any other way, if we didn't increase the knowledge in God over time, over efforts, it could be, okay, you're baptized, yes, God is my Lord and Savior, what else is there to do? We wouldn't need our churches, we wouldn't need each other, we wouldn't need God's family. But it doesn't work that way because we slip, we slide, we don't always get it. And the fun things about, you know, conversations we have here, or when you're studying for a program or a sermon or just reading the Bible, something will click. You can read that same verse 200,000 times, and then all of a sudden you read it and a little light comes on. And you go, oh, that's God. Saying, okay, it's time to move you to the next step. And it happens at any time. I have been in the middle of a sermon when I'm reading through and I'm going through and I'm going, oh, cracky. Wow. And then you have to go on from there. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. And that's, again, in the knowledge, anything that you, if you don't use that knowledge for a while, you lose it. It's like an activity. If you're a carpenter and you're out of carpentry for 5 years, you're gonna get rusty. And it's the same way in our study with the Lord. We have to be very, very careful about that. Anything else before we go on to 12 to 14? The Father has always, and when I say the Father, I'm sorry, I got into academic mode. God has always acted on our behalf. It hasn't seemed that way. It's God in verse 12 that makes sure we have an inheritance, and we understand what our inheritance was. And it is the kingdom of light has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. And there is a light and there is a darkness. As we go into 13, we start going into some of the reasons why God is so wonderful for us. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And that's exactly what it breaks down to. God rescues us from the darkness of the world, the darkness of Satan in our world. See, the one advantage we have now, and I'm going to hit this from the Gentile perspective, is We were brought into God's love and care specifically through Jesus Christ. Christ came, he gave the first opportunity to the Jewish people. Some of them ignored him, some of them didn't. But it's spreading into the world, which never would have happened without Jesus Christ. Without his birth, without his death, and without his resurrection. Because at that point, Satan had taken over. Now, I might get a little controversial on this, so I will label this as a personal belief. Satan lost control of the world the day Jesus was resurrected. All of his power is gone. The only way Satan has power in our lives is when we give it to him. Because the strength of the Lord, the might of the Lord, cannot be overcome. When we err as Christians, we know better and we know when we're making mistakes. Whether we listen to the Spirit or repent and ask for forgiveness. See, that's the one thing special that Jesus does bring to us, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. When we were baptized, we were forgiven of our sins. When we accepted the Holy Spirit, then we get baptized, our pronunciation of the world that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. That acknowledgement. The sins we've had before then are gone. They have been forgiven, and I don't have the scripture off the top of my head. I'm sorry. I'll have to ask Justin. But God himself says, when I have forgiven you of sin, it no longer exists. And I think we have trouble comprehending that, because how many times do we fret and go back over the things we've done wrong in our lives? The people we've hurt, the actions we've taken, even though we have asked forgiveness for it. And even though we have properly repented in our sins, it still weighs in the back of our mind instead of letting it go. It's like the guy that says, yeah, I'll forgive, I'll never forget. We haven't forgiven. When you forgive somebody, it's gone. It's done. It's over with. And if you have that in your mind and you can truly let it go, you are acting as Christ acted towards us. Because when it comes down to us, that's exactly what went on. We have redemption through the forgiveness of all the sins of the world through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, I'm going to beat this to death. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, it wouldn't have happened. And without Jesus Christ, there is going to be people out there who suffer in their lives. In 15, I think it's 15 through 17. All the way 15 to 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Now, this is just the remembrance that when we say firstborn as us, our firstborn is our child. And back then, the firstborn got a lot. He got the land, he got the money, he got pretty much everything. Until the Lord came in and sometime go through and see all the secondborns that ended up with God's blessings that the firstborn didn't get. That's a whole other sermon. But Jesus is the firstborn, but we cannot confuse him with the earthly firstborn. Jesus was a part of the making of the world, of the cosmos, of the universe, of everything there is. Everything in heaven, everything on earth. visible and invisible. Angels and the rest of it. Things we see, things we can't see. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. As we give obedience to the Father, we also give obedience to the Son, because the Father and the Son are one. You cannot separate one from the other. And I would throw the Holy Spirit right now and make that into the Trinity, because they were all present when everything was made. And we need to continually understand that. This, as we go in from 15 to 20, one thing I also want to, we're moving from beyond the prayers that Paul had. We're also going into what has been considered a hymn. 15 through 20 was a hymn of praise, thanksgiving, and everything else, extolling and proclaiming the virtues of the Lord and of the Son. Now, side note, academics don't know if this was a hymn that was already being used within the churches, or it's one that Paul made up when he wrote this. Doesn't really matter, but this is a hymn that Paul inserted in here talking about the glories of God and how he has control over everything. Everything answers to Jesus. That's why the Father gave him control of the earth, both as the firstborn, Father to Son, the earth is yours. He is our intercessor. He is the one who we can send our prayers to, and it is heard by the Father. My mind is going to be really careful about that Catholic sounding stuff. And I have relatives that are Catholic and went to Catholic schools. And it's always amazing, because they asked me one time, well, who do you pray through? And I said, I pray to Jesus. She says, yeah, but through who? No, I pray to Jesus Christ. There's nothing between me and Jesus. I don't have to go through Mother Mary. I don't have to go through one of the 856 saints to have my prayers heard by the Lord. It made for an interesting afternoon. Not a bad one, but it was a really interesting afternoon. They're good kids. The image of the invisible God indicates it's the very nature of God himself, and it's been perfectly revealed in Jesus. In Christ, the invisible has become the invisible. We've never seen the Father, but we've seen the Son. He was manifested here on earth as a human man. We were able to see the Lord. Humanity was made in God's image. That's from Genesis. And for all eternity, Jesus in his very nature has been and will continue to be the image of God to us. And that word image, again, in English, the word image means a copy. And it can get confusing, because Jesus is not a copy of God. He is the exact I can't even come up with a word now. He is exactly who God is. He is God. We can see God through Jesus Christ. How many people did I just confuse? Good, because my head was going, hey, wait a minute, think about that. The firstborn over all creation, we talked about that just a second ago. Jesus, as firstborn, is unique. He was there from the beginning, and I've about beaten that to death. God rescued us, and when Paul used the word us, he was not only talking about the Colossians, he was talking about him, his followers, the people that were with him, his fellow evangelists. He was talking about the world as all, and he rescued us from darkness, from sin. God set us free from slavery. And that's the slavery to sin, where Satan had more control over our lives than we did. Well, I hope I don't upset anybody that's listening to us online, but Jehovah's Witnesses have not seen the ball since the kickoff. It's kind of amazing. I had a lady that was marrying a gentleman in my church. She was Jehovah's Witness. And they told her that if you married him, you're no longer part of our family, and your family and everything else, that your family needs to cut you off. She married him. Mom came over to our church because she could not see how God wanted the family separated. But with everything in there, like, they have some really weird stuff about blood. But I was asked to go visit Diana's sister in the hospital, and gee, there was the whole congregation in the hospital where they weren't supposed to be changing blood and transfusions and all the other stuff going, what the heck? So, but yes. And we have a lot of, there are a lot of people out there that take bits and pieces, like, I hope I don't upset anybody, but snake handlers. You know, okay, Paul did not get bit by this poisonous, he did not die. I'm good. That was God's plan. But I can't see tempting fate or pushing my luck by picking up a rattlesnake. That doesn't show me that I have faith or anything else, because if I get bit and I die, and then they look at you and say, well, your faith must not have been really good. Really? Of course, I've been told I'm not a Christian because I don't speak in tongues, but that's another fun story. But what we pick up and what the different, it's why doctrines is not necessarily the best word to use, but we have to be careful to look at the doctrines that are out there and how they're spoken and how they're taught. I'm sorry, I'm thinking we only have a couple minutes left. So what I'm going to go ahead and do is stop here, and we'll backtrack, go back to 15 and move forward from there again, because it ties in together. That's where we'll pick up next week. But any final questions, comments, effects of mass confusion? And I do want to thank you, because the comments and everything y'all make, I actually have to think. And a couple times today, I haven't necessarily looked at it from that point of view. And I've got to go back and see if I need to readjust something. Which is nothing wrong, because one of the wonderful things about teaching and the fellowship, and it's the reason we have to join together in classes and in church and everything else and in fellowship with one another, is y'all have information I don't have. God has spoke to you in ways that he hasn't spoke to me. And I've been wrong as often as I've been right, because I'm fallible. So we thank you for that. Is there anything else that... let me put this up here. Any questions, any comments? Alrighty then, let's go ahead and we'll close in a word of prayer. Almighty Father, we thank you for, again, our discussions, our insights into your word. And Father, I ask that you help us to continue to share our knowledge and our discernments with one another as we go through not only our Bible study here, but in just about everything we do. We thank you for our Sunday schools. We thank you for our teachers. We thank you for our worship and our pastor. Continue to keep us whole in the Holy Spirit. Continue to help us to rely completely on you to guide our lives, our words, our actions. Father, forgive us when we mess up, and help us to look to you to correct ourselves. But Father, help us to always be the people that we can show the world your love, your hope, and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.